my big virtues. Okay, we're good. We're live. So this is the commentary for Lesson 2, Chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. Okay, I am officially the handout queen. I do it in RCIA, and I may do it to y'all all year, but this is a book of the Bible that can use some handouts. So the first handout you are going to be so excited about, because it's a list of the seven churches and all the strengths, the failures, the instruction, and the promises to the faithful. It's an excellent summary, and if you happen to not do your homework, it might help you in your group. And then is a longer handout that is fabulous. It's a walk, it's all the different places in Revelation as they refer, the pieces of Revelation as they refer to the Mass. So you'll see, this is the two-page double-sided. There's a column that has the part of the Mass and then where it's referenced in Revelation and then what the actual vision is as described to John. So this, I think, will be handy all year. I think it really ties Revelation to the Mass, so I thought it was helpful. Things like this help me out a whole lot. I hope y'all don't think because I know Kathy gave a handout last week too, but again, Revelation's a little deeper than we all have done in a while, so handouts are our friend. So I would like to start this morning by reading from this amazing book that I encourage you all to order and read while we are doing this study. It is Scott Hahn's book, The Lamb's Supper. He wrote this Bible study in the late 90s, the one we're doing, and then he updated it. He and Mark Shea tweaked it in the mid-2000s. This book he wrote, I think, in the early 2000s, but it is a short version of what we are doing. It's sort of like the cheat sheet, the spark notes for this Bible study. It's beautiful. It is a little more poetic than the study, so you sort of get lost in it. I read it this summer in the Adoration Chapel in preparation for this, to do this study, and I found that it just gave me a real reverence and awe for the book of Revelation. And then during Mass, I would get tied back to certain pieces of the book of Revelation, and it was so exciting. So our Bible study is more specific. This is a little more general. I'm sorry, our Bible study is specific, yes, and this is more general. You can order it on Amazon. I think it's $15. Great book. So I just wanted to read to you from it because the jacket opening quote is from our chapters this week. It's Revelation 3, 20, and it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. After this I looked, and lo, in heaven, an open door." I'm going to come back to that quote at the end of the commentary, but I just wanted to read you that. And I wanted to, just to frame up a little bit more where we are with the Mass and Revelation, I'm going to read you, it's just two paragraphs, it's quick. This is from the introduction of this Lamb's Supper. "Of all things Catholic, there is nothing so familiar as the Mass. With its timeless prayers, hymns, and gestures, the Mass is like home to us. Yet most Catholics will go a lifetime without seeing beyond the surface of memorized prayers. Few will glimpse the powerful supernatural drama they enter into every Sunday. Pope John Paul II has called the Mass heaven on earth, explaining that the liturgy we celebrate on earth is a mysterious participation in the heavenly liturgy. The Mass is near and dear. The book of Revelation, on the other hand, seems remote and puzzling. Page after page flashes bizarre and frightening images of wars and plagues, beasts and angels, rivers of blood, demonic frogs, and seven-headed dragons. And the most sympathetic character is a seven-horned, seven-eyed lamb." And that's just the surface, some Catholics say, or if that's just the surface, I don't want to see the depths. In this little book, I'd like to propose something outlandish. I propose that the key to understanding the Mass is the biblical book of Revelation, and further, that the Mass is the only way a Christian can truly make sense of the book of Revelation. If you're skeptical, you should know that you're not alone." So this is a great little reference book. I hope you'll all order it at some point in the year, because it really does help. So today, we are talking about chapters 2 and 3, which are better known as the chapters where we talk about the seven church, the letters to the seven churches. Now, the book of Revelation does not only describe the Mass, it also can be seen as a guidebook. And it was a guidebook for the early Christians in the first century after Jesus died, was with the letters to those churches. And it's also a guidebook for us today. It is relevant, it gives us instruction, and it gives us as a church in the world today helpful hints. The book of Revelation has instructions for Christians trying to live in the world, and it also opens up the liturgy of the Mass for us. It explains it to us. So, as Scott Hahn tells us, the key to understanding the book of Revelation is the Mass. And in chapters 2 and 3, if you'll look on your handy little sheet here, where we are today is the penitential rite. So, when I say the penitential rite, y'all know what I'm talking about? The penitential rite is the part where we confess our sins at the beginning of Mass every Sunday. We process in, we sing a hymn, we say an opening prayer, a collect, and then we say we have the penitential rite. And the penitential rite is where we all say, I confess to Almighty God and to you, my brothers and sisters, that I have greatly sinned in my thoughts and my words and what I have done and what I have failed to do. And then we beat our breast three times, which is just owning our sin. Through my most grievous fault. And then we say, therefore, I ask the Blessed Mary Virgin, all the angels and saints, and you, my brothers and sisters, to pray for me to the Lord our God. So why do we open Mass with that? What is the point of having that so early in the Mass? Well, the point is that Mass is about worshiping God. It is all of us coming together as brothers and sisters in Christ to worship our amazing God. And before we can properly enter into worship, we better get our souls clean. So in the penitential rite, we say, I'm sorry, I have messed up. I'm so sorry, God, and I intend to do better. I want to turn around and be a better person. And then having done that, and then the priest says that he pardons us, and we typically see people making the sign of the cross as he pardons us. And we are, by the way, forgiven for all our venial sins during that penitential rite. Mortal sins, you actually have to go to confession to get forgiveness for those. But all your venial sins are forgiven in that rite. Now, that is not to discourage you from going to confession, because it's an amazing sacrament. But just in case you didn't know that, that's how you're clean enough to then go receive Jesus. So that's why it's so early in the structure of the Mass. Obviously, we're at the beginning of the book of Revelation, which the structure is so much like Mass. So here we are, saying we're sorry. Okay, so now hold that thought right there. Think about the penitential rite, but put it on hold. And then let's talk about this letters to the seven churches. What do the letters to the seven churches have to do with the penitential rite? Why are they related? When you first look at it, you're like, well, they don't really have anything to do with each other. I don't understand. So let's look at those letters. If you'll look at your cheat sheet, this one, there's the churches and their strengths, failures, and instruction. If you look down that instruction column, what is the most common word you see? It's there about four times, but it's even there. Even the good church, Philadelphia, still needs to do it. It's repent, 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 repent. It's pretty clear what the instruction is. We all need to repent. So the letters to the churches, the seven letters, have a literal and non-literal meaning. The literal meaning is each instruction. Each letter is actually addressed to the church in Philadelphia, to the church in Pergamum. And it is addressing a specific situation that was real and that really did happen. But the letters also offer a bigger picture and offer advice to the universal church. Seven is a number. I think Kathy talked about some of the meanings of the number seven last week, or certainly on the handout it referred to it. Seven can mean a lot of things. It can represent covenant, but it also represents universality. And so in addressing the letters to the seven churches in Asia Minor, that also is a code word for us to know this is to the universal church. This addresses all of us that are Christians. So these letters are basically, how do we be a good church in the world today? Here's where we tend to go wrong. Here's our instruction sheet. What a great reference. What a great thing for us to have in the 21st century today. In chapter 2, verse 3, Jesus is addressing the angels of the churches. And he says, "Remember from whence you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first." There again, there we see, repent and do the works you did at first. So get back to the basics. Get back to worshiping God, serving others, loving God first, and turn away from your sin. Well, that is obviously a message that is relevant for every single one of us all the time. It would be nice if we could say, well, I repented yesterday, so I don't have to do it today. But generally speaking, we probably need to repent every day because it's really hard to walk the life that God wants us to walk every single moment of every day. We try hard, but it is a big call. So that's why the penitential rite is at the beginning of Mass, so we get clean. It's why it's at the beginning of this book, to stress the importance, in order to get right with God, we need to repent. So I wanted to look real quick at what the definition of repent is, because that's one of those church words we throw around. Repent, repentance, forgiveness, redemption. So easy just to toss them, and then you think, well, wait, what does that really mean? So I'm just going to read you the definition of repent. To repent is to turn away from sin and dedicate oneself to the amendment of one's life, or to feel regret or contrition. To turn from sin and dedicate oneself to the amendment of one's life. So that's what we're talking about in these first two chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. So of the seven letters, I would like to focus real quickly on the letter to Philadelphia. Notice that I picked the easy one because they weren't doing anything wrong. They were the good church. It's the only church of the seven with no correction. They were worshiping and serving correctly. They were living God's will as he wanted them to. They're living out their vocations rightly. And what is the result? The result is blessing. 2:8 says, "Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one can shut." And chapter 3, verse 20 says, this is the one I read at the beginning from Scott Hahn, from his book, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me." So what does the door have to do with repentance? When we repent and we get right with God, the doors of mercy open, the doors to the kingdom open, the doors to God's love. But first we have to repent, and then that opens. Okay, so it starts turning because God is always looking for us. He never goes away. We turn away. Whenever you feel like God left, you left, or I left. I mean, that's really what happens. And I do that prayer. I'm like, I cannot find God in this situation. Where is he? It's because I'm not looking, or I'm not looking in the right place. So when we get right with God, turn around, the doors, his doors, swing open, and we can step in. There's a great video, if you'd like to go look at it, it's on YouTube. It's Bishop Robert Barron talking about this letter to Philadelphia. If you just Google Robert Barron Revelation, it'll pop up. I think it was November of 2013 that he recorded it. And he talks about the doors that open as being two parts. He thinks the doors represent, in this letter to Philadelphia, the open doors represent us stepping into Mass. So Mass, there is an invitation, and we step in, we open ourselves, we go through the liturgy, and then we receive Jesus into our souls. And then he talks about the doors being open as we step through into the world after Mass and we evangelize. We've received Jesus, we've internalized the amazing infinite God, and then we go spread that. We don't sit there and go, oh, I feel so good, I'm great, I'm just going to sit here and love God. We are called, we are sent. The way Mass closes, you remember the bishop, or if there's not a bishop, the priest will say, what the Latin is, Missa est. But it's ascending. It's a go forth and spread the good news. So that's a really important part of Mass. And it's easy to overlook it because we're like, oh, good, he said the final prayer, and let's get this hymn on, and I got things to do. But that sending forth is really the part where all the great things that have happened in Mass should make us feel full. And then it's, what can I do to serve you, God? I am full of you. you have been so gracious as to come into me personally. What can I do to serve you? So that sending is really important. So Father Barron says, as we step into Mass and then after Mass out into the world, always be focused on moving that way. There's this little gnat that keeps flying. It's going to fly into my mouth. It's because I'm so sweet. So all of our motion, I think, should be repent and then go out. It's that sending forth. Jesus, who with whom we have just broken bread, has been so kind and loving to us, and now we're called to share that. So I challenge you, next time you're at Mass and you're racing through that last part, and I'm right there, I do it. I'm like, oh God, Sunday at 4 o'clock, I got to get out of here, or 5 o'clock by that point. After that hymn, after the closing prayer and before that hymn, wait for the sending and get excited. Think, what did I hear? What did I hear in the liturgy of the word? What did I hear in the prayers? What filled me in the homily? And then I was filled with Jesus, and what am I going to do with all that? Where am I going to serve this week? So challenge yourself to do that, because it is a part we just race through. But we can't get to that place, the place of the sending, of being sent, unless we repent, unless we turn back and look at what we've done. The things that we would need to repent from are big things and small things. Big things are things like addiction, big sins in our lives, maybe being estranged from a family member, whatever that is. But those big things obviously really separate us from God. And when you're in that, you know it. But sometimes we need to repent for small things that we don't even know we need to repent for. Office gossip, being really not nice to your spouse when there was really no reason to do that, but he was irritating. And so, yelling at your child who is so frustrating, and yet we're called to be loving. And, you know, so there's all different, yelling in traffic, that's my primary number one thing. I'm not kidding, it's bad. All those small things, but they separate us from God. Because how in the world am I living full of Jesus and in a sent way when I'm screaming at the lady next to me who just cut me off in traffic? You know, I'm not living full of integrity when I do that. So we're called to repent from big things and little things. And every day there's things we can repent from. Always, sin is the devil tempting us. He floats a thought through your mind that he knows will bait you, and he knows you well. And he will float the little thing through your mind that will grab your attention and get you off track and pull you from God. My recent little tribulation is trust. Well, it's actually been there my whole life. I have a real issue trusting God, and that's a big deal. And I'll get okay and get okay and get okay, and then things start to go a little AWOL, and I get real independent, like, okay, fine, I'll fix it myself, God. Well, that is just not going to work. Number one, I can't, because I'm not the pilot. And number two, then I'm not trusting. So whatever your thing is, and it changes by the day, by the season in your life, whatever. But daily, I'm having to repent from not trusting God, of not trusting God. And I don't really like it. I'm like, God, if you would just have operate on my little plan that I gave you, things would be really good. He has a different plan. He has the best plan for us. Sometimes we don't know the best plan. He knows the best plan. So our challenge is to try to stay in his will, follow his plan, and trust him that he knows what he's doing. Even when it's with your teenagers who are driving you crazy. That is my issue. So every day we have a new chance to turn away from sin, to put God first, and to serve. That's our call. It's so simple, it's hard. And it is hard. And it's so easy to stand up here and say it, and then people go, oh, that was great. And then I go downstairs and I do something immediately, you know, where I'm not nice. And it's so, we're all in this together, and we need to hold each other accountable and pray with each other. When somebody says, hey, pray with me, or will you pray for me, do it, because prayers work, they're efficacious. And that's how we support each other. The community, the faithful, all our prayers are linked together, and they really help. So keep that in mind next time somebody just does one of those throwaway, hey, will you pray for me? But do it, because it really does work. The scripture verse, I love that Scott Hahn mentions every week a memory, a scripture verse. If we can all remember all these verses by the end of the year, I'm going to be really impressed. You know the little trick, don't you, of writing it on a card, a note card, and putting it on your refrigerator or your dashboard, except for don't read it while you're driving. But keeping it with your, you know, hey, at this day and age, put it in your phone. Have it be your screensaver. But that's a great way to actually get these verses in your head. So aside from those verses, I love the one this week is, behold, I stand at the door and knock. But one that I'm using as for my trust issue is Isaiah 41:13. For I am the Lord your God, who upholds your right hand, who says to you, do not fear, I will help you. And so whenever the devil floats this little thing over my, in front of my face, which is things like, oh, what's your kid in Baton Rouge doing tonight? Oh, I wonder if he's in trouble. Oh, what's the kid in Athens doing tonight? Oh, what's your dog, you know, all that kind of stuff. I am going to say this scripture verse because my husband is frustrated with me, and he told me flat out yesterday, you're just going to have to trust. Let go of all this worry and just trust. And I was like, ooh. I think he's frustrated with me. I was like, okay, so I'm going to get a scripture verse. So whatever the sin is you're working on this week, get a scripture verse or whenever this season in your life and use that to battle back the devil, because Jesus is more powerful than anything out there. Or just say the name of Jesus. That always works. So my question for y'all is, where is God calling you today? What do each of you need to repent from so that you can step through the open door that God has waiting for you, so that you can step into his waiting embrace? How can you take the gift of knowing about Jesus and his love and our salvation and take that into the world and make a difference? That's our challenge each day. Every single morning when we wake up, we get a brand new chance to do that. To get back up, get right with God, say, I'm sorry, and start over. Thank God we get that gift every day. Suppose we only had one chance. Fail. We need all these extra chances. Our God loves us that much. So every day you get to start over and repent. But where does repentance start? It starts at home. It starts with each one of us. Each one of us. It starts with me. Within our minds and within our hearts. And the best way to do that is to get down on your knees and pray. Ask God to show you of what you need to repent, how to help with that, how to change that behavior, and then what you can do to serve him. It starts on our knees.